I'll bring greetings again this morning in Jesus' name. Privilege again to worship here in the house of God together. I've been blessed too by the service this morning thus far, and I especially appreciated Brother Tim's devotion. It's a good bridge into the message that I felt led to share this morning. As he was talking about building codes and following the codes, I had to think that along with the codes, there's inspections that we have when we're building things and inspectors to enforce the inspections or to enforce the code. And you know, when we come to the time of our final inspection, we have to have it right the first time. There's no second chance to go back and make changes. When we come to that point, we better have our full life following the code. First, some opening thoughts this morning. Turn to Psalm chapter 24. Just have a few opening thoughts here, and then we're going to go into the main part of the message. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Also Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I like to think of holiness here. And who can stand before a holy God? And it's only those that have clean hands and a pure heart. And I'd like to think of the clean hands as our lives. We go about our lives, the things that we do on the outside, and then the pure heart of our inward, our thoughts, what goes on in our minds, pure in there as well. The idea for this message came from reading out of the Christian Contender. There was a series on technology, and I'll just read a quote here that really caught my attention as I read this. This is out of the September issue last fall. It says, with the increasing use of electronic media, the incidence of such things such as pornography has skyrocketed for both males and females in our circles. The secret sins exist among us far more than we would like to think. If we do not get our heads out of the sand and take immediate action, our movement will be destroyed from within. These things are happening right under our noses, and we go on saying and thinking they could never happen here. Wake up. That's actually a quote from, I believe, The Sword and Trumpet. Reading on here, the prevalence of pornography in conservative Anabaptist circles is shockingly high, according to one survey conducted with anonymity. Another survey, this one well documented, shows around 25% with an ongoing pornography addiction. Over half of the probing surveys never came back, so the compilers suggest that the actual rate is much higher. And somehow that quote really jumped out at me. And you know, I trust the brotherhood here, that I pray that can't be a part of us here, but somehow my burden is this morning that is not true here. And if you take the youth on up to this is men that normally attend here, it'd be around 32, so you do the math, 25% of that. And I just pray that those statistics are not right in our church here. But I have to say that as I considered this, and you know, there's a chance that someone here is struggling with something in this area. And this mentioned, the quote mentioned men and women. I don't think this is totally a sermon to the men. It's a sermon to all of us this morning. But there's a chance that someone here is not having victory in this area. Maybe haven't for years. And I struggle with this message. I'm a man as well. I know what it's like to live in defeat in my thought life. I'm there with you. But I also know what it's like to have victory as well, and I praise God for that. And I'm not going to spend my whole message on that. I'd like to take this and go to looking at what God is compared to that. I'd like to look at different things, but starting out with a holy God. And I'd say, you know, as we look across our land and in our churches, there's strife, and we see places where people are losing ground. And could it be that we haven't, that the reason for a lot of these things is a deep issue in our hearts, in our actions of impurity in our thoughts and in our actions before God? And as I grew up and struggled with these things that we all do, I didn't understand some of the principles of God and His holiness and what makes some of these things so evil. I just knew it was bad, but I'd like to bring in several principles and try to help us see why it is so wrong in God's eyes. And one of these things we'll look at later is the type of marriage being a type of Christ and the church. And so we have a little ways to go before we get to that, but I'd like to look at God's holiness some first here. And you can turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning to begin with, Isaiah's vision of God. First five verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I believe in our Sunday school lesson last week, we talked about how the law, transgressing the law, there was immediate action taken. There was a man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and they had to stone him because of that. And I wonder if in our day of grace somehow we sometimes have lost the view of God as a holy God, and the holiness that is part of his being and the majesty of God. And I thought of when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, and Hebrews it says, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. If we could get a glimpse of the power of God, and notice the seraphim as he moved here, he covered his face. It almost seems like he cannot, even a heavenly being that is around the throne could not fully look on the face of God, so full of glory and holiness. Revelation 4:8 is a very similar picture. The four beasts that fly around the throne, it says they're saying, Holy, 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 day and night. Worshiping God because of his holiness, day and night. I feel like I'm just kind of hitting the top of a couple subjects. Maybe some of these things I can come back in detail another time. I'd like to look some at us being a holy people now. And how do we as humans that are fallen in our fallen nature, how do we serve a holy God? We know how far we are from from perfection and and from holiness of ourselves. And you know, at the end of Joshua's life, when he's giving his farewell address to them, they say, "We will serve the Lord." And Joshua says, "You cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God, and you are sinful men. And on our own strength, we are not able to serve a holy God." Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin at verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." God is calling us to be holy. As we give our lives to him, we can be holy. Only because, as it is mentioned here, of the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that brings us holy, because he redeemed us with that and not with things that we think is of valuable here in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are." And this is something that I didn't understand as a youth. This I hadn't realized, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that puts a very serious light on us. The things we do, the way we live our lives, being involved in impurities, because we are the temple of God. And you think of the temple in the Old Testament, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, if the high priest entered there with sin, he was immediately destroyed. And that's how important our bodies are to God in today's dispensation. We are the temple now, and we need to keep it holy before God. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Could I have a cup of water, please? We are called to be, among other things here, a holy nation before God. Someone who is pure, someone set apart from the world around us, holy. And to show forth God's praises to the darkness around us. I'd like to go now and look at the type of Christ in the church, the bride and the groom. Here, let's go to a familiar chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. Start reading at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," thank you, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. First thing that stands out to me here is Christ's great love for the church. And that he even gave his own life for it. And if you think of preparing for a marriage, the husband gets the financial things around. He finds a house. I was doing a little bit of reading in the Bible times. They had their long betrothal partly so the husband could get the house built for his wife. But he gets a house built. He prepares. He makes sure their needs are taken care of. And you know, today we're getting housing around. We're getting furniture around. We're this and that. And it comes. Most of us didn't really think of it that way, but it comes as a sacrifice. We give up a fair amount of our bank account sometimes to do some of that, and it's necessary, and that's good, and it takes demands on our time. But I'm sure most, if not all of us, were glad to do that when we were getting ready for our wives. We didn't look at it as a sacrifice. And then think of the bride getting herself ready for the wedding and all the plans. And I guess I had a little bit of a change of attitude toward weddings here. My wife and I are both from big families, and I've helped set up at a lot of weddings. And anyway, we kind of sigh and move the table here and back again 6 inches. And but as we look at the church getting ready for the marriage of the Lamb, I guess I have a little bit more sympathy for that right now, because we need to, in our lives, we need to have these details, and I'll admit some of the details can get a little overdone, but not in the church getting ready for the wedding to the bride, to the groom Christ. I'd like to look just for a little bit, we'll come back to the wedding a little bit, but a couple things that cut us off from being a part of the bride. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Going right along with that thought, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so these things actually cut us off from being a part of God's, of the bride. And I think we need to take that very seriously, even our thoughts if we allow our minds to lust and to sit there and think on those things. Also, I'd like to look at 1 Peter 3 just a little bit. Verse 3, whose outward adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now just, you know, to the sisters, if you are wearing and doing things that hinder the man in his thought life, I believe it all falls under the same category in our thought life and in our being a part of the bride of Christ. And I, again, going back to a wedding, and you know, as far as of all the details, what would we think if the bride didn't really care what the wedding looked like? It's kind of haphazard. Well, yeah, this will go, that'll go, and this color goes with that. And I don't know, I'm not an expert on that. But you get the idea. Everything, it would just be haphazard. She's not paying attention. She's paying attention to other men, not the bridegroom. And I think we'd be concerned if we saw that coming to a wedding. And I think we ought to also be concerned when we see the church as the bride of Christ not paying attention to the details for the coming wedding that they will be a part of as well. I'd also like to read verse 7. With this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'd like to think of working together, husband and wife working together, Christ and the church working together with our relationship with him as we do things. If we live our lives, Christ has done his part, but we do our part to make the wedding of the bride and the groom what it ought to be. Take care of the details in our lives. So I'd like to look a little more at, so if we find ourselves, you know, these sins that I mentioned earlier, if we find ourselves trapped in those things, and it can feel like you're trapped, how do we get to victory in these areas? How can we find help in these areas? And I'd like to read David's plea for forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David's plea for God's mercy here, and his plea for forgiveness, and over he different ways he says this, wash me thoroughly, purge me. And then verse 10, probably a lot of us know it by heart, is create in me a clean heart. Plea for God to cleanse his heart, and that his whole inner being would be clean. And I think that's our first step, is a plea to God and confession. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confessing our faults one to another, I think it does something for us. It's humbling, but to confess our faults to each other, to share our needs with each other. And also, I'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Sometimes we need someone to help us. And especially in this kind of thing, it seems like, and I would say it seems like the sins of this nature, it's maybe almost impossible to just overcome on our own. We need the help of our brethren. Someone at least to be accountable to. Someone that we can confide in and share. And they can help us on to victory. And often this takes effort, takes a lot of effort over a period of time to gain the victory, to come out of the bondage. Also, the last half of the verse that I read in James 5 is to pray. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And let's never underestimate what prayer can do, the power that is available in prayer. And we need to pray for each other more, I believe, at least me, more than I do. And I thought of the account where Joshua led the children of Israel into battle, and Aaron and Hur and Moses were up on the mountain watching, and Moses' hands got tired, and Aaron and Hur had to hold them up for Moses. And I think there's times each of us come to the place where our hands need someone to hold them up for us. And then in Exodus it says, in this account it says that as they did that, Moses' hands were steady until the sun went down, until the battle was over. I'd like to look just at a couple more verses here about victory. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful. Another of his attributes is faithfulness to us. And even though sometimes our temptations seem to be about more than we can handle, God is faithful, and God is there for us to. He won't give us more than more than we can take. Also, let's turn to Jude, book of Jude. Verse 24. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so let's remember this as we go from here, that victory is available to us. It says God is able not only to keep us from falling, even though the temptations, may we feel like we can't hardly get out of it, but God is able to keep us from falling. And as we go on from there, that we are presented faultless before God. And that's a blessing, that our sins can be washed away, that we can be faultless before God as we stand before him. Let's kneel for prayer.